in these weeks leading up to Easter, these weeks that the ancient church labeled Lent, when we look once again at the cross and consider how it still has meaning and power in our own lives. We have turned to Jesus' own words that he spoke to his disciples then, but spoke for all his disciples, even those of us in this room now. We looked at Jesus' own last words, the things he needed to tell those who loved him before he left them. These are the words that he gave them when he was facing the cross, and they are for us now. We are picking up right where we left off last week in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Hear Jesus' last words for us on this day. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Church, before we wrestle with these hard words, I need to remind you both of what came before and what is coming after. Jesus is telling his friends, these confused, scared, sincerely half-hearted followers. Does anyone identify with that description of discipleship? Jesus is telling his friends, the ones he has chosen, the ones he left the throne room of heaven to dwell with, the ones he knows will betray and deny and desert him. Still, these are the ones he's chosen, not on the basis of their ability to love him, but on the basis of his love for them. And right here, he's telling them that in the days to come, if they choose to follow him, then they too will be hated and rejected and persecuted as he has been. So let's get real. This is not on the level of the cashier at Walmart saying happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas to you. That's not the kind of persecution that Jesus is facing. And it is one thing at this moment around the table for the disciples to sign on to be hated the way Jesus has been hated so far. To date, they've seen him rejected by the religious authorities, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they know this story about a crowd trying to throw him off a cliff after what must have been a really bad first sermon. To date, Jesus has been hated, but from a distance. But we hear these words and we know what those sitting around the table don't yet know. We know what is about to happen. The torture, the crucifixion. We know that for Jesus, Being hated by the world will mean more than being passed over for the head rabbi position or being left off the list for Jerusalem's most exclusive cocktail parties. We know that for Jesus, being hated by the world will mean that the world's powers come down against him. He will be arrested. He will be tried and found guilty according to the law. He will be rejected and jeered at by the same crowds that he healed and taught and fed. Being hated by the world for Jesus means being beaten and tortured and being publicly, shamefully, slowly executed as painfully as possible. We who know what's coming, we know what is at stake when Jesus says, if you follow me, you will be hated the way I am hated. But remember, before he tells us about the hate we'll share, remember that he started this speech, his last words, not by speaking at all, but by acting. Remember, this conversation started when Jesus knelt down and untied their sandals. Remember what John said when Jesus appeared for baptism? This is the one whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And yet, remember, this evening started when Jesus knelt down and untied their sandals and washed their feet. And an act of love that was so intimate, it was holy agony, not for Jesus, but for those who received it. He began these last words by showing them how fully he knew them and how completely and tenderly he chose them. So there was literally nothing he would not do to love them. So if you this morning want to wrestle with these words about hatred, you first need to hear them coming from the mouth of God Almighty, who loves you so intimately and tenderly that he would wash your feet. These words are not a trap or a test or a warning. These are the words of a God who loves us too much to lie to us. These are the words of Jesus who will not deceive us or manipulate us into following him. This is Jesus who is truth, telling us the truth. And know that he tells us that if we follow, we will be hated. But also, he has promised them and promised us that we will not be alone. Jesus confronted the scorn and fury of the world alone, but he is leaving them to go to the Father to send them another advocate, the Holy Spirit, who is going to dwell with them even more intimately than Jesus did, not just living beside them, but living within them. So in these last words of truth, which are for them and also for us, Jesus tells the truth about the hatred and the suffering and the rejection we will face, but only after showing how tenderly and completely he loves and chooses us, and only after promising that the same Spirit that is within him, that Holy Spirit, that presence will be poured out upon them and dwell within him, that great comforter, so they will not face this hatred alone. It's time to talk about hatred and rejection, but you're not ready to hear it until you know that you are chosen, even if you haven't quite figured out how to fully choose Jesus back. And you're not ready to hear those words until you know and trust that the Holy Spirit is with you and for you. And you don't face that hatred alone. Jesus is saying to them alone, again and again in these words, in these last words, he's giving them his one command: love one another as I have loved you. And that's why it's so unexpected to find this warning about hatred. It's unexpected that Jesus would tell us with his last breaths that our job, our commandment, is to love one another as he has loved us. There are so many other things he could have said in this holy moment. So many things he could have explained. So many mysteries he could have cleared up. But again and again, he comes back to that one command. He is telling us there is nothing more important, nothing more spiritual, nothing more faithful for us who follow Jesus than to love each other the way Jesus has loved us. And remember, Jesus is a person who could have ended world hunger, who could have become supreme ruler of all the world, who could have at the very least done some really cool parkour, right? Jesus had these incredible powers that he could have spent his life displaying. All of those things were on the table for him from the beginning. These are the options and opportunities that were offered up to him by the devil in the desert, right? The enemy came to him and said, abandon God's plan. It doesn't make sense. I've got something better for you to do, something bigger, something more efficient and more productive. And Jesus said to him, no. With all my power and all my goodness and all my holiness, I'll spend the 3 years of my active ministry wandering around the back end of nowhere, calling nobodies to come and see, and teaching them, and working miracle signs before them, and empowering them to set captives free, living with them as if they mattered. As if loving them would save the world, which makes no sense to us. And yet the witness of the gospel is, it did. Love one another as I have loved you. That's what Jesus gives them as his last words. And once we tame our egos enough to hear them, because really, shouldn't God have a bigger, better, more impressive assignment for people with our talent? At least we console ourselves that if we humble ourselves to take this assignment to love one another as Jesus has loved us, at least it's going to make us really popular and safe. Because if we are really willing to spend our lives not seeking our own good, but the good of other people, if we are really willing to be so holy with the Spirit's help to repay good for evil and turn the other cheek and keep no record of wrongs and walk the second mile, if we are willing to relinquish the burden of being in charge, if we are willing to leave to God the responsibility of fixing people before we love them and saving the world, if all that we're going to do with our whole lives is love other people the way that Jesus has loved us, well, our lives are going to be pretty small, we think, but at least we'll be met with love and admiration, right? All we're doing is loving people. But Jesus warns them and warns us, don't be naive. Be ready to be hated. Be ready to be rejected. The way the world, and as always, I will pause to say I'm using the word world because that's the language that John uses. But when you read world, don't think creation, which is made by God, which is good, and which is being and will be redeemed. When you see the word world, think culture. Think all of the institutions and powers that we humans created, right? And Jesus is saying, be the way the world treats me, that's the way the world will treat you. And while we don't enjoy hearing these words, the day will come when we will be grateful for them. Because the culture and the marketplace Christianity that it produces teaches us that if we are following Jesus correctly, we will be rich and powerful and popular, successful. Everyone will see us and appreciate us and approve of us. The Holy Spirit will help us win friends and influence people. Our bosses will promote us and we will have favor right down to finding the very best parking spot for our luxury SUVs. But Jesus loves us too well to lie to us. And if that is what you believe following Jesus will get you, please allow me to burst your bubble. For a long time, Carl Schodall sat right in the back of that church and told me about that good, fast, cheap, pick two thing, about what business consultants call the iron triangle. And I did not pay attention to him because I did not want to hear it. I thought he was just being pessimistic and controlling. And we were doing holy stuff over here. Surely God would make a way if I just worked a little harder and thought a little more clearly. Surely these rules wouldn't apply to us. Not when we were being faithful to God. But again and again, when we tried to move too quickly or let our planning be informed by wishful thinking, the reality came back to bite us. And I would get surprised and discouraged every single time until I finally learned to have right expectation. That reality also applies to us. Jesus here is giving us a clear view of reality, a reality which our wishful thinking and self-delusion will blind us to. And faith in Jesus never gives us permission to ignore reality or to pretend it doesn't apply. Faith in Jesus compels us to confront reality and build our lives in it. Again and again in all of the Gospels, Jesus tells us, "I am coming to bring the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is among you." Again and again, Jesus is telling us that he is here to usher in a new reality, a kingdom that will be a new realm that will be holy and eternal. And I don't have time to begin in Genesis and work all the way through to the Gospel of John. You're welcome. But if I had the time, I could show you that Jesus bringing in the kingdom of God fulfills the promise that God announced when he ushered Adam and Eve out of Eden. It is the kingdom of God that reverses the curse of the fall. It is the kingdom of God that is the future God promised to our father Abraham. The kingdom of God is the place where the covenant that God made with the people in Exodus will finally be fully kept. The kingdom of God is the answer to every cry, "How long?" of a weary prophet, and it is the fulfillment of every prophet's promise. And Jesus comes to be our promised land. And in Jesus, we don't learn how to win in the world as it is. In Jesus, we learn a new way of living, and we receive the truth of who God really is and how to walk with him. And in Jesus, we are given life that is abundant and rich and fully present. And these truths make it easy to get our shout on, except Nicole used up all of our talking back. But before you rejoice in this, see the reality. The kingdom that God is bringing through Jesus is different than all the kingdoms and principalities in the world. The ways of the kingdom are different. The truths of the kingdom are different. And life in the kingdom is different. And Jesus is telling us clearly, not just here, but everywhere in the gospel, you cannot excel in two kingdoms at the same time. You cannot be great in the kingdom of God and in the kingdoms of this world. You cannot thrive in both of them. You and I, we must choose. And I cannot speak to all cultures everywhere, but I know American consumer culture. And the values of American consumer culture are not the values of the kingdom of God. American consumer culture teaches us that if we work hard, we'll get what we deserve. American consumer culture teaches us that we can buy happiness and security and a meaningful life. American consumer culture teaches us that wealth is a virtue. American consumer culture teaches us that what is written on your paycheck is a sign of your worth. And American consumer culture teaches you that people get what they deserve and other people's pain and injustice is not your problem. American consumer culture teaches that only some people can flourish. So let's set up a system that makes sure that those flourishing people are us. Those are not the values of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
In the kingdom of God, those who want to be the greatest become servants of all. In the kingdom of God, when you serve those the culture's kingdom considers least worthy, you are serving Almighty God.
Yeah.
In the kingdom of God, we do not strive for personal gain, but we work with the Holy Spirit, and we are about our Father's business of restoring shalom. Shalom, which is what was disrupted in the fall of creation, but what will be restored. Shalom, that state of being and sanctified life when the welfare of all created things is in harmony, is not in competition. When God's holy realm is so realized that there is a sacred feedback loop of mutual flourishing. In the kingdom of God, we don't have to strive to get ahead or protect ourselves or save ourselves because we have been clothed and received God's own righteousness and we have been given eternal life and we know it can never be stolen or taken from us. So what is most sacred in the kingdom of God is never at stake. So what Jesus is saying here is, you can be successful. You can be loved by the culture. You can spend your life striving to meet the culture's expectations and be celebrated by it. Or you can be faithful. And you can take the yoke of Jesus upon you and live by his truths. What Jesus is saying, I think, is be successful, be faithful, pick one. Because you can't pick both. Because to choose to live in the kingdom of God means not to hate the world. Nowhere in this passage does it talk about hating the world. There is a big difference between being hated and hating. Jesus did not hate the world. Jesus so loved the world that he laid down his life for it. But to choose to live in the kingdom of God means you stop striving to meet the world's expectations. You stop conforming to its values. It means that when it comes to a choice between being perceived as successful and being faithful, you pick faithful. And the culture will not approve of that. And it will not reward that. Jesus didn't set out to make anybody angry, but he was hated. And so was Paul. Why? Scripture says they were hated, not because they did evil, but because of what they said and did. Because the truths they taught and lived challenged the systems of the status quo. And the signs that Jesus worked, and the signs that are worked by the body of Christ, which bears his name, they are unmistakable proof of an ultimate authority that transcends the powers and principalities of this earth. And Jesus' life was a threat to the status quo and the way things are. And those who are invested in preserving the way things are, those who are propping up or profiting off of the way things are not going to like people who walk in a different way. Church, I've heard a million sermons in my life about choosing Jesus first, choosing Jesus only. And I'll tell you the truth. For a long time, in the back of my mind, I heard it and I thought, yeah, that doesn't apply. Not to me. Not in my country. Not in this day and time. But the truth is, church, the American dream is not the gospel truth. And it's not benign. And we have to decide what kingdom we want to live in. And there will come a time for each one of us when we have to choose between the path of success and the path of faithfulness. Those roads will diverge. And in that moment, you just have to decide what kingdom you believe in more. If you believe that being successful in the kingdom of culture will ultimately bring you joy and peace and life and meaning, then go for it. But if you believe that true life and true joy and true peace are found in the kingdom of God, then pick up your cross and follow.
Yes.
Jesus doesn't tell us about hate and rejection to discourage us. Jesus tells us about these things so that when the time comes and you are in the middle of the storm and you cannot understand why trying so sincerely to be faithful is making you an object of scorn and rejection, in that moment, you need this truth so that you will know it's not a sign that you're doing it wrong. It's not a sign that God lied to you. It is a sign that you are following after Jesus. And the world may hate us. That is true. But that hatred does not change the truth of Jesus's promises for us. No matter how the world feels about us in Jesus, we have forgiveness. We have peace with God. We have a life of meaning. We have joy, and we have abundant and eternal life, which means even as we are rejected, we can love and serve God. Alleluia. Amen.